Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're continuing our series on mastering the basics that we're going through this year. And this morning, we're looking at the whole topic of dealing with temptation. Dealing with temptation, something that we have to relate to every day of our lives that we're in this world, we have to deal with. And the scripture passage I want us to look at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 primarily, but we'll get a couple of verses back in order to set the setting for us. Paul says, picking up at verse 8, "Don't let us act immorally, as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask, O God, that you would use it to strengthen us in our lives. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we pause just to confess to you our sins, asking, Lord God, that as individuals, as a congregation, Lord, that you may forgive us through the perfect work of Christ's righteousness, that we might be whole and pure, Lord, before you, and that we might be able to listen to what your word would say, and that we might be able to apply it in our lives today as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd quiet our hearts now, that we might hear from you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. When federal troops occupied Cheraw, South Carolina, the Confederates left so much gunpowder behind that the Union troops decided they were going to dump it in a little creek that was there in Cheraw. And some of the troops were, you know, they've been tired. They've been on this campaign for a number of months by that point in time. And as boys will be boys, they began to play with fireworks, okay? And they thought it was a great joke, and some of them got a couple handfuls of the gunpowder, and they went up, and, you know, Cookie was cooking, and threw it into the fire, and boom! And, you know, that just sort of degenerated. And before long, There were soldiers. They were running back and forth to this dump of gunpowder. They were running back and forth, and they were throwing handfuls into the fire, and boom and pop, and all that was going on. And they were having a lot of fun, they thought. And then Sergeant Theodore Upson of the 100th Indiana, he was just starting to boil his coffee, the report goes, when he saw a little flash of powder running along the ground. One moment later, he noticed that the powder flashes had multiplied, and where all those guys had been running and taking their powder and throwing it, you know, in different fires here and there, they all started lines of fire that were going. And they started, and he yelled out, someone yelled out, "Look out for the magazine." And Upson and his comrades, they made some pretty quick moves, he wrote in his report, "In putting as much space between ourselves and the creek bed as the burning powder trails would allow." And then there was a tremendous explosion, not all that unlike 4:35 this morning, if anyone else heard that, right? How many of you heard that this morning? Uh-huh. We thought that, you know, our neighbor's house had blown up. Apparently it was your neighbor's. And Upson recorded, "The dirt and the stones flew in every direction. The ground shook for miles. The force of the blast destroyed several houses, shattered nearly every window in the town. The storm of shell and shrapnel rained down for a half mile in every direction. One officer and three enlisted men were killed as a result of the blast, and several dozen more wounded." Rumor had it that General Sherman believed that it was actually an act of sabotage from the city, and he was about to put the mayor of Cheraw to death. He was about to have him executed when it came out that it was actually it was due to horseplay. And he relented because of the carelessness of his own men. And now, you know what? Those guys thought they were having a fun time, didn't they? They were playing with gunpowder. And somebody ended up getting burned. Somebody ended up getting blown up. People were killed. People were injured. property was destroyed. Someone else was almost blamed and executed for it. And you know what? Now, that's an extreme example, but that's a lot like temptation in our lives. Because once we start playing with temptation in our lives, a lot of people can get wounded in a hurry. A lot of people can get wounded in a hurry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we realize there are three important items that each one of us needs to understand if we're going to win the war with temptation. And so this morning, as we look, we see this letter. Both Corinthian letters were written by the Apostle Paul to a church that really, really struggled with temptation and really, really struggled with immorality. They lived in an immoral community. It was a pagan, godless community. It was a community that was base in its religious practices. It was immoral, as I said, to a great degree. And Paul knew that if this church was going to keep its witness, then the members had to grow in holiness and in their relationship with the Lord. And so as we look this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13, maybe a couple other verses we'll look at as well, we will realize three important items that each one of us needs to incorporate into our lives in order to successfully win the war with temptation. Now, I want you, first of all, and this is so fundamental for everyone to recognize and to realize, especially if you're a new believer and you haven't heard this before, you need to recognize the fact that temptation is not synonymous with sin. Okay? If you're taking notes, make sure you write that down. Temptation is not synonymous with sin. It's actually the precursor to, but it's not synonymous to. And it's important for every Christian to know and to recognize the difference between what is a temptation and what is a sin. There is a difference in those. And newer Christians especially need to be trained in the fact that temptation and sin are not equal. They're not the same thing. Otherwise, the enemy will make you feel defeated when you don't need to be. Years ago, I was talking to a man who'd become a Christian out of a significant drinking problem background in his life. And Satan was tempting him to drink, and the man felt horrible about it. And he said, Chris, he came to me, we're talking, and he says, Chris, when will I ever get victory over drinking, over alcohol? And I said to him, well, when was the last time that you got drunk? When was the last time? He says, oh, it's been months ago. It's been months ago. When will I get victory over? I said, you're walking in victory. It's just the enemy sniping at you. And you're feeling the effects of the temptation, but you haven't given in to the sin, and you don't need to think that you are. See, that man, just because he felt conviction, or not necessarily conviction, but just because he felt a temptation towards that, he felt dirty, he felt defeated, he felt like he'd gone back to his old lifestyle. He felt all those things, and he didn't need to. And I guess I want to encourage you here this morning. Maybe you've come out of some sort of a background that involves some sort of habitual sin that you're involved in, and you're not involved in that, you're not doing that, you're not participating in it, but the devil is attacking you in your mind and telling you that you are defeated and that you're bad and that you're all these things. No, no, no. You just keep walking in the grace that God gives you for this day. Just keep it for this day. God has given you the provision that you need for this day, and you can do it with his grace. What's temptation? Wicked temptation is any enticement towards evil. It's sin is the missing of the mark of God. It's any lack or conformity to the law of God. That's sin. Temptation is the enticement towards that. Jesus knows the temptation that you and I face. And I think that that's one of the greatest things that we see in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Whatever your temptation is that is strong, whatever your temptation is that is overpowering sometimes, that may be different from what it is for me. It may be different from the person on your right or the person on your left. It may be, but Jesus has it all covered. He's been tempted in every way that you have, that I have, that the person next to you has, that the person behind you has, the person in front of you has, but he is without sin. He didn't give in. He has victory. He has that victory. What is the temptation that you're ashamed of that continually attacks you? What is it? In your mind, are you saying right now, maybe it's lust, maybe it's substance abuse, maybe it's anger, or gluttony, or fear, or bulimia, or self-pity, or gossip, or whatever else it is that you are experiencing, right now you can know that Jesus Christ has empathy for you because he has been through that same temptation. Scripture tells us that he's been tempted in all things, but yet he's without sin. Think back into Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus was led, the scripture says, not by the devil. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a period of prayer, a period of fasting. And when is it that the enemy comes? The enemy comes when we're weak, doesn't he? And it comes to the Lord Jesus. It says that he was weak, he was hungry. And what's the enemy's attack? He comes to the Lord and he tries to appeal to the flesh. He knows he's hungry. And he says, tell these stones to become bread. Tell these stones to become bread. And he attempts then to appeal to the Lord through the eyes. And he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. And then he attempts to appeal to the Lord through his pride. He says, you know, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. They're not going to, you're too important. The angels aren't going to allow you to fall. So you just claim your rights and the Lord, your angels will save you. You know what? Those three areas are the very areas that Satan attempts to mess you and me up daily in. You know, sight, appeal to our flesh, appeal to our pride, right? The attack is the same. He doesn't have any new material, okay? He doesn't come up with anything new. He doesn't need to. This stuff works well, doesn't it? But yet our Lord showed us how we can overcome that. And what does Jesus do? Does he argue with the devil? He doesn't argue with the devil. He just quotes scripture. You see, that's the point in our lives. We will either decide to rely upon our own rationalization, our own thinking, or we'll decide to trust what God's word says. You know, we can excuse all sorts of sinful behavior in our life, can't we? We can do it. We can put it up in our mind. We can justify it in our own mind. We can tell ourselves everything is fine. We can tell ourselves that my case is different, right? I am unique, and therefore the rules don't apply to me in this area. Or we can trust in what God's word says. Realize that temptations are external to our new nature. And I'll attempt to explain this. Temptations come from outside of our new nature. What's it say? No temptation has overtaken you except such which is common to man. Now, if you're driving down the highway and somebody goes blasting by, what do we say sometimes? Well, we say, there goes Mike. No, whoever. No, Mike doesn't. Mike always drives the speed limit. I can tell you that. If Bill was here, I would have said Bill. But then that would have been true, probably. Yeah. But if somebody has overtaken you, especially in racing, right? What's that mean? They have passed you by. Is somebody from the outside that's passed you by? And here the scripture tells us, it says very clearly here, no temptation has overtaken, has come from the outside of the new creation. Temptations are minimized when we cling to our identity in Christ. What is this new creation? How does it speak? How does it apply to me? Well, in the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, what? You know this passage. He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And, you know, many Christians sort of wonder what has happened, what has transpired, what takes place when we are born again. And really, what takes place is that the image of God in man is restored to the pre-fall status. Okay? Theologically, that's what happens. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, perform that function for us through the Holy Spirit. Tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes this comparison, expand to the body itself, stating that the one is characterized by perishability, the flesh, by dishonor, by weakness, the other by imperishability, by glory, by power, by honor. You know, I'm very supportive of the work of AA and NA and other types of recovery groups because they fit a niche. They fit a niche in our society that's really needed. But if I could make one just small clarification, I don't think that they're always theologically correct. And sometimes a person will come into a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, and they'll go to the meeting and they'll still say, "Hello, I am Chris. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a narcotic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a whatever." Because they don't recognize or put into practice the fact that they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You may have had a struggle with that area. You may continue to have a struggle with that area, but you are new in Christ Jesus. And you see, that's the hope that the gospel has to offer. The world wants to tell you that you are forever plagued to be whatever you were born or whatever was your surroundings. That's all the world has to offer you. The gospel offers you a new life, a new hope, a new destiny in Christ Jesus. Totally different. I think somebody at least ought to say amen to that. There's a difference in what we have to offer, what the Lord has to offer, what we have to tell other people about in Christ. You see, the first step in winning the war against temptation is to be able to make the distinction between temptation and sin. Do you understand the difference between those now? Okay. Second step is temptation is man's common experience. Man's common experience. And so you need to remember, and I need to remember, that I'm not alone, you're not alone. It's vital information to know that in times of temptation, you are not alone. Because when will the enemy come strongest towards you and me? When you're alone, right? That's when you have the most doubts. That's when I have the most fears, when I'm alone. It's one thing if you're in the midst of an anxious situation or a situation in which you're in trouble or you're fearful. If there are others around you and you recognize that, it emboldens you, right? It kind of empowers you. But if you're by yourself, then you begin to feel weak and you begin to feel desperate. You see, confession of sin is a helpful activity in the body of Christ. It's a helpful activity. And you know, one of the things that oftentimes, unfortunately, when new people come into a church body, they look around and they see people and they say, "Oh my goodness, they've got it all together and I'm the odd man out," right? Little do they realize that they are just as odd as everybody else in the place, right? And it's so helpful when we hear our testimonies about where we were before we came to know the Lord and how the Lord changed our lives and that. And it's helpful for other people to see that, as well as to encourage ourselves to remember where we've come from. But it's also helpful to other people to recognize the fact, hey, they weren't perfect when they walked into the doors of this place. But Jesus perfects us over time. Temptation is the experience of all Christians living. Okay? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a great denominational leader, a great radio preacher, a great TV pastor, great missionary. I don't care if you're the Pope from Rome. I don't care who you are. Everybody is tempted, period. Period. Billy Graham, 90 plus years of age now. I am sure that he is still tempted. Christians, we need to recognize there's temptation all around us. We need to recognize the fact even our Lord Jesus was tempted. We need look no further than the Garden of Gethsemane. There, though he was surrounded by sleeping disciples, Jesus was the picture of a solitary man. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was in agony. The Greek word that's used there literally means agony. And don't know if you've ever had that experience. I hope that you haven't, but I'm sure some of you have. When you're just about to get in a fight, okay, and there's that trembling excitement that you have before you either throw the first one or you catch the first one. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that trembling excitement that takes place within your body. And there's a sense of fear that is about to turn into fight or combat. And really, that's kind of the mindset that this word, this agonia word, characterizes in the scripture. Jesus is physically trembling with this anxiety, and that's why he prays to his Father, "Let this cup pass." But what is it that Jesus says right on the heels of that? "Not my will, but thine be done." So even though he's in the midst of this, even though it's uncomfortable, even though he doesn't want to go through with it, even though he's praying to be delivered from it, it's not wrong to pray to be delivered from something. But he gives the caveat, your will and not mine. Your will and not mine. You see, sometimes we have to recognize the fact, and we don't like this, but sometimes we have to recognize that whatever the temptation is that you're going through right now, that I'm going through right now, God may have a higher purpose in your life for you to be going through that and to stay awake, stay praying, stay in the midst of that than necessarily answering that prayer and clearing everything up like you and I would hope that you'd do. He might have a purpose in that. He had a purpose in it for the Lord Jesus. And a lot of times in our lives, we want to miss out on the school that God has for us because we're more concerned about our own pleasure, we're more concerned about our own comfort, we're more concerned about our own ease than we are of going through and seeing what it is that God wants for us. So we need to realize that we're not the only one who has ever faced the temptation that we are facing now, right now. You may say of this, you know, it's all great, but how do I deal with the provoking power that is behind sin? Well, we need to recognize the face of two of the most common temptations the man has. Beware of the temptation to fulfill our own lusts, okay? Whatever that may be. Don't blame God for your evil temptation. Scripture even tells us that in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Don't blame God. He's not the one behind the evil temptation. In fact, he goes on to say in that passage that it's usually because of our own desires. It's because of our own lusts that we have those evil temptations. We begin to think about them. We dwell upon those things and they become greater and greater and more powerful in our lives. C.S. Lewis said the gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. Isn't that great? The gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace, Lewis goes on to say, saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still wages within us. As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those who are closest to me. He goes on to say, when I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit that I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. And because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and the powerlessness and neediness of my own soul. Wow. Isn't that freeing to know? You know, so much of Christianity is a veneer. So much of it is an act. And then we go away feeling just as badly as when we came. Beware of the temptation, then the second great one that we see in Scripture is beware of the temptation to get rich and to love money. You know, 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Paul talks about that there, that the desire to get rich and the love of money, oh man, it can be an awful trap, can't it? It can be an awful trap. Gallup recently did a poll, and in that poll they said that 17% of all Christians say they tithe, 3% actually do. Okay? 40% of all Christians will not give anything in a year. 91% say that they make more money than they ever have in all their lives. Most church members nowadays have changed from being stewards to being consumers. If I don't like what this one's offering, I'll go down to the next church store and I'll see what they have to offer and I'll see if I can buy a little bit from there. And if I'm really pleased, I'll give a little bit. But you know what? Money can't buy you laughter. It can't buy you happiness. It can't buy you love. It can't buy all of those things. Humility is God's ordained means by which we receive his grace. Humility. When we're humble in our soul, when we're humble in our spirit, in James chapter 4, verse 6, the scripture says, but God gives a greater grace. And therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Did you hear that? I don't care what area of life it is. We are so tempted to be proud, aren't we? In every area of our lives, we're tempted to really believe our own PR that we had something to do with it. And I know that in a lot of areas of life, you've gone to a lot of school, or you've studied, or you've practiced hard, or whatever. And that's true, and there is a sense of that. But as I said last week, it ought to make us all the more grateful or thankful. Recognizing that God is the one that's ultimately given you the ability, that God is the one that's allowed you to perfect that, that God has brought those teachers into your life. Be they literal teachers or, you know, in a classroom setting or mentors in life. And we recognize that. And when we do that, we begin to win that war because we begin to be humble. If I am consistently losing the battle with temptation, let me ask you, is it because you and I are too proud to ask for help? Too proud to be humble? There is absolutely no weakness in the Christian community in admitting that you've got a problem. Now, I don't know why we've made that sound like it's a weakness, but Scripture doesn't say that. There is no weakness in asking for help when you need help. And you know what? God offers it freely. In fact, in that passage, in James chapter 4, I quoted verse 6, but then if you move on to the next verse, verse 7, James continues and he says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And, you know, again, sadly, we oftentimes have this backwards in the Christian life. Temptation comes, and we submit to the devil, right? Or we hold out for a little while, and then we submit to the devil, okay? Or we tell ourselves, "Oh, I cannot stand it any longer. I'll submit to the devil." And we really, because we tell ourselves, "I can't take it any longer," right? Whatever it is, we tell ourselves, "I can't take it any longer." That right there is a lie from the devil that we've bought into. You don't know how long you can take it. I don't know how long I can take it. Really, truthfully, until we take it and we continue to take it and continue to take it, we don't know how long we can take it. And it finally goes away. That's when you can know how long you can take it. But when we give in, then we have fallen short. We've missed out. We have not appropriated God's grace in our lives. And then we say what? "God failed me. Oh, God. God, you failed me." God didn't fail you. God didn't fail me. We failed ourselves. We failed God. That's the difference. You know, when we do this, when we resist the devil, what's the promise? Read it with me. When we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Okay? This week, I'll try to remember to do that when I'm tempted this week. I want you to remember that this week as well. Verbalize it. Say it out loud. You may be the only person. Hopefully you'll be the only person around, right? Maybe you need to say it to somebody. I mean, literally, somebody right there, you know, "Devil, flee from me." It's kind of, they're going to wonder, but like I said, they may need it, okay? And audibly say it. There is power in the tongue. There is power in the spoken word. Otherwise, I wouldn't have wasted the last 22 years of my life as a pastor. Okay? Truthfully. Why? There is power in speaking the word of God. And not just for the pastor, not just for the missionary, Bible teacher, whatever. There is power for you and me when we speak out. Did Jesus? Now, I know that a lot of times what do? We say it up here. Did Jesus say it up here to the devil? He said it audibly, didn't he? It's recorded that it was said audibly. Devil needs to hear the scripture. You know, he does. He's an unconverted rat, okay? And he needs to hear the scripture. And he doesn't like hearing the scripture. And when you say that, he will flee from you. Third, remember, just because you've been tempted doesn't mean... And just because you've been tempted in the past, and just because you and I have fallen in the past, doesn't mean that sinning is inevitable today. Or in my experience in my Christian life today. Sin does not have to be the Christian's inevitable experience. You say, "Chris, that doesn't sound quite right." Read the scripture. What's the scripture say? "No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which ye are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that ye may be able to endure it." Sometimes our theology gets in direct contradiction with our scripture. God says that he will provide a way of escape for you and me if we look for it. Okay, that's the problem. I know that in my life, maybe you're not going to say it in yours, but I'll be first to admit, I'm oftentimes looking for how to fulfill the temptation instead of looking for the way of escape. Right? Anybody else? In pastoral counseling, I have frequently seen the disastrous effects, the emotional, spiritual scarring that can happen, you know, when you're told, especially you're told as a kid. I've talked to people who are in their 60s and 70s, and they still believe what they heard as a child from maybe their parents or from a teacher or something. You know, you're worthless, you're stupid, you won't ever amount to anything. I remember standing, I think I told you guys once about my sophomore year in high school, never had grammar, okay, and then I had two grammars, but, you know, no. I hit high school, and I was thrown into a college preparatory, well, that was a mistake, English class. And the first thing she did is put us up at the blackboard and then said diagram sentences. And I was like, yeah, how do you do that? And she wasn't the most patient of women, okay? And finally, she just said, just go sit down. You'll never learn how to do it anyways. Oh, boy, that makes me feel really good. Now, some people have the mentality and the mindset, well, I'll never become good, okay? My background was, well, I can't tell you what I did do. But nonetheless, my background was, if you tell me I can't, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'll do it. And the next year when I went off, well, a couple years later, yeah, you can tell how I did math class. A couple years later, I went off to college. My first semester, I did extremely well in college, and I came back and I told her. okay. So, but we sometimes hear those words, you're worthless, you're stupid, you won't amount to anything. And people carry that baggage 20 and 30 and 40 years, and they try to prove themselves, or they try to gain acceptance, and they try to find love or unconditional. The place you find unconditional love is in Jesus Christ. You know, a counselor can't do that for you. A psychologist cannot do that for you. He or she can help you with some tools to be able to equip you maybe with that, but you got to find a new life in Christ. The new life in Christ, that's where you find it. You know, the Bible tells us, and you all know this passage in John chapter 10:10, that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give us what? Life, and life more what? Legalistically? No, life more abundantly. Abundantly. The devil wants to kill your witness. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your hope for tomorrow. Jesus Christ has come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Besides the Lord, you know, there are a few examples that you can think of in the Bible that are better examples than Joseph. For someone using the escape hatch, okay, the escape hatch that we see here in Scripture. And you remember the story in Genesis. Joseph is sold into slavery, and man, he gets a great promotion. And he's over Potiphar's house, and Potiphar is basically Pharaoh's bodyguard, and Potiphar's wife makes these inappropriate advances, and there's all this temptation sexually. There's all this temptation, and there's a lot of, you know, job security at risk here too. And the logical thing to do would just be go ahead and participate with Potiphar's wife, and yet he doesn't. And he goes out, you know, he runs away from that, and he rejects her advances. And why? Because Joseph lived in the fear of the Lord more than the fear of job security, than the fear of death, than the fear of whatever else. You know what? If we can get that, and I'm not saying that I have the corner on this market either, okay? But if we can get that in our mind, that we need to fear God more than we fear that whatever any person can do to us, we'll do a lot better in our Christian lives. We'll do a lot better. Don't be as concerned about whether you'll get caught or what others will think or what are my needs or my rights or my desires or my sufferings. Just get out of there. Get out of there. Run from it. Believing and meditating on truth brings victory. Let me just ask you, looking at this verse, okay, and thinking about the last time that you're really significantly tempted and you gave in to sin. Whatever that was for you, I'll think about what it was for me. Did you think about this verse? No. Right? No. We didn't think about it. It wasn't in our minds. So tell you a little bit about the value of having God's word in your heart, about having God's word in your mind. No temptation. What was mine? I don't know for you. Remember mine? What was it? You're tempted. It doesn't have to control you. Doesn't have to control me. God provided a way of escape. Did you look for it? Did I look for it? Probably not. In the midst of that temptation, remember that there is always an escape hatch. A few years ago, David and I were watching a special on the RAF during World War II. I think it was the Hawker Hurricane. It was either the Hawker Hurricane or the Spitfire. Those are airplanes, by the way, okay? And they were, especially the Hawker Hurricane, was really important in the Battle of Britain. But if you know, in those planes, once the fuel tanks were hit by enemy fire, the pilot had exactly 6 seconds to flip that plane over and to pull back the glass canopy and fall out before, you know, tumble out and pull the chute before the plane blew up. 6 seconds. 6 seconds. Now, especially during the Battle of Britain, a lot of the pilots that were shot down, they lost hundreds of planes. They didn't lose nearly as many pilots as they lost planes. Why? Because they learned how to use the escape hatch. They learned what you have to do. You get shot, you flip the plane upside down, you pull it back, and you drop out as quick as possible because you got 6 seconds before the whole thing bursts into flames. Now, you think for a moment that those guys didn't practice pulling back the canopy? You think they didn't think about the fact daily in their minds, if the Jerry's getting me, I got to flip it over, and I've got 6 seconds. And do you think they didn't practice? You better believe they practiced. Why? Because their lives depended on it, right? Our lives depend on it. Our spiritual life, sometimes our physical life, depends on it. Depends on it. Get God's word into your mind. It depends on it. Our lives depend on it. But you know what also with that is God's character allows our success in the spiritual life. It's not just about you. It's not just about what you're going to do. It's not just about practicing. It's not just about all the things that I'm going to contribute. It never is in the Christian life. But it's also inextricably tied to the character of God. Because what's it say towards the end of that? No temptation is overtaking you but that which is common to man. And here's the biggie. What? And God is faithful. Say that with me. And God is faithful. God is faithful. And that phrase ties those two thoughts there together. God is faithful. Our assurance isn't based ultimately on our own performance. Our assurance is not based on our own intention, our own attitude. Our assurance of success when we're facing temptation is the moral perfection of God Almighty. And we can trust in Him. We can rely upon Him. We will know that if we depend on what God's word says, God will get us out of that mess. You believe it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. Lord, what an important area, an area of our lives that we deal with every single day. Multiple times every day, probably. And Lord, sometimes we get so frustrated in our Christian life, we become a Christian, and yet we struggle again, and somebody sold us a bill of goods thinking that we'll never be tempted again. That's not the case. But Lord, help us to rely upon the grace that you give us moment by moment, day by day in the Christian life. And Lord, just as those pilots, they had to learn the skills, they had to learn their plane so well so that they could escape with their lives. Lord, help us to look for the escape hatch that you give us in our spiritual lives as well, in every temptation. Lord, we confess that we failed miserably. But Lord, we purpose to do what you would want for us to do. Lord, give us eyes to see, even this week, that opening, that way of escape, and give us the grace to pursue that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.